I preach on these verses from Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 that we read earlier in the service. I'm sure that some of you are wondering why in the world I would choose to preach on those somewhat cryptic reflections of this old man who is looking back at his life. Well, these words have been especially meaningful to me for the past few weeks, as I have just learned that my father has a health condition that is untreatable and that is serious and that threatens both the quality and the quantity of his life. And that news got me thinking. It got me thinking about life, about his life, about my life, about your life. And all of that drew me to these words of the old man called the teacher as he is looking back. It's evening now. The sun has set, and the cool air of late autumn has drawn several people in close to the fire. Among them is the old man that people have come to call teacher. No one quite knows how he got the name, but no one would want to change it either. Most consider him to be the wisest person they have ever met. No one can miss the fact that the teacher is getting older and failing in health. He's more humped over now and walks with a cane. His breathing is hard. He doesn't hear everything you say. Usually the teacher doesn't dwell on that. He's more interested in sharing one of his riddles with children who are humored by those riddles, or in just listening to everyone else talk around the fire, or in telling a great story of his own. But tonight, around this fire, he seems especially aware that he is an old man. And when he talks, there is an urgency in his voice that arrests everyone's attention. As he looks back over the years of his life, he says there are three things about life that are vital to know and to understand. First, he says, life is for joy. 11 verse 8, however many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. Verse 9, be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Has it ever dawned upon you that one of the questions God might ask you someday is, why didn't you enjoy life more? You can sense between the lines that this teacher has some painful regret about not enjoying the good things and the simple things of life more. For this man had been driven all of his life. First, he had been driven in his quest for pleasure, which is very different from joy. No man could party harder than this man in his early years. But when he discovered that that didn't really last or give any meaning to life, he left all of that and turned to riches. And he became the richest man in Israel. But then he discovered that numbers on a piece of paper don't really change anything inside. And so he turned to power. But the more powerful he became, the lonelier he became. And so he turned to what he thought would be the most sophisticated of all, to wisdom and knowledge. I'll figure out my emptiness intellectually. But even that did not satisfy. And the teacher says, I look back at my life now and I realize that that in my drive for pleasure, and in my drive for riches, and in my drive for power, and in my drive for wisdom and knowledge, I was always driven, consumed. I never just enjoyed life. I never really lived fully in the present moment. We Christians can even allow religion to squeeze the joy out of life. We believe that God created us for joy. The Westminster Confession asks, "What is the chief end of man?" And the answer it gives is that beautiful answer, to know God and enjoy Him forever. But the devil gets us to make even our faith, our religious life, a burden, a duty that weighs us down, instead of a destiny that lifts us up. In his book, Desiring God, John Piper says, "When you have a wedding anniversary and you come home to your wife and you give her a dozen roses, and she says to you, 'Oh, honey, thank you, these are beautiful,' you don't say, holding up your hand, 'Don't mention it, it's my duty.' Dutiful roses is a contradiction in terms. So is dutiful worship, or dutiful religion, at least when it comes to the Christian religion. It is an act of faith to believe that God has created us for joy, to enjoy God, to enjoy one another, to enjoy God's world. The teacher says, don't wait until you're 80 to figure that out. And that leads to a second insight. Life is now. The key phrases in these last words of the teacher are, when you are young, in the days of your youth. Few people would disagree that we should live life each day as it comes along. But the teacher's mistake is universal. I'll live life when? I'll start living life when I finish my education. I'll start living when we get so much money. I'll start living when I get to this point in the corporation. When I get full partnership in the law firm. When I get full tenure as a professor. We'll start living life when the kids are gone. We'll start living life when we retire. I'll start living when? 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 The teacher mentions three things about life that make it so important for us to understand that life is now. First, there are certain things in life that are appropriate to each stage of life. And you want to realize those things in each stage. When you're a child, you ought to play. And when you're a young adult, you ought to live with a strong sense of energy and risk and adventure. 11 verse 9, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, within the moral contours of God's will. Do what fits with where you are in life. I don't know how many of you remember the TV show entitled Family Ties from the 80s. The star of the show was Alex Keaton, played by Michael J. Fox. Just one of the tragedies and the flaws in the character of Alex Keaton was that this 20-year-old college student lived life like he was a 60-year-old bank president. He would read the Wall Street Journal to his preschool-aged brother for bedtime. He'd wear a pinstripe suit to class at the university. He had no passion appropriate to his age. He was all grown up. The teacher says, let children be children, and let the young be young, and let the middle age be middle age, and let the older be older. Enjoy each stage of life. Don't wish your life away, wishing you were older when you are young, and wishing you were younger when you are old. For each stage is an important part of the whole. The second reason that life is now, and that you must live now, is that your body is not getting any younger. Students of this 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes differ in their interpretation of these first verses. In the allegorical interpretation, each one of these elements stands for some aspect of growing older, something in the body that's deteriorating. The grinders that cease because they are few refers to teeth. And the keepers of the house that tremble are shaking hands. And the almond tree that blossoms is the white hair of the elderly. Others suggest that we shouldn't press each image separately, but rather we should feel the impact of all of these images together, which gives us a picture of gradual decay and decline. Regardless, really, of how one interprets those verses, the point is the same. Make the most of each day of your life, because physically, you're not getting any younger. Now, the teacher is not being morbid or pessimistic here. In fact, I picture this man as someone who's one of these guys who ran a marathon when he was 75 years old. The teacher is simply saying, sooner or later, the grasshopper drags himself along, and desire is no longer stirred. That's just the way life is. So make the most of today, and not just when you are young, but at whatever stage of life, live today. The third reason he so passionately defends the notion that life is now is that each one of us is going to die. None of us knows when that day will be. For many of us, it will be decades from now. It could be tomorrow. The teacher describes death first as a loss of light. In 12 verse 6, the silver cord that is severed is the cord that holds the lamp. And the golden bowl that is broken is the bowl that holds the lamp oil. And then he describes death as a loss of water, another basic element of life. The pitcher that holds the water is shattered at the spring. And the wheel that scoops up that water out of the cistern is broken at the well. The teacher says, if you have a bad case of the when disease, I'll do it when. I'll do it when. You'd better stop and think a minute. How long do you want to keep deferring life into the future? Because at some point, the silver cord is severed and the lamp of life crashes. At some point, the pitcher and the wheel break, and the water of life is spilled. Yes, for all of these reasons, life is now, As another wise rabbi put it, the best time to plant a tree is 25 years ago. The second best time is today. The third thing the teacher says is that life is for God. It's not enough to say that life is for joy and life is now, though it is. We must also say that life is for God. These three things live and breathe together. None of them stands alone. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. His concluding word, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I like the New International Version Study Bible footnote to this verse that suggests, as an equivalent translation, this is the fulfillment and fullness of man. This is what we were made for. It puts that concept of duty in a positive light, not the negative light we talked about earlier. This crippled teacher cries, I have tried to live too many decades of my life with God as a footnote to my life. I discovered too late that God has to be the title, the thesis, the central plot, what my life is all about, if life is to be good. He adds, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, this statement is not a killer of joy. The teacher is not giving and encouraging joy with one hand and then taking it back with the other. The teacher is simply saying that without God, life is ultimately meaningless. But with God, when we live under God, the creator of all, the ruler of all, then everything matters. Everything is meaningful. Every word, every thought, every deed. For it happens in God's world, on God's time clock, to God's children. And yes, it flows from that that God will scrutinize every part of life. He will call before us all that was good and all that was bad, all that was right and all that was wrong. The more we get to know God, the more we realize that that is exactly what we expect of God. We are not our own. We belong. Life is for God. It is to God. It is under God. Fortunately, we who live on this side of the cross and under the banner of the empty tomb can say just a little more about this last insight of the preacher, the teacher. We can be more precise and say that we belong to Christ, that life is for Christ, that life is coming to know yourself anew in the mirror of the crucified and risen Christ. And the life of joy is the fruit of bowing the knee to Christ and living not for ourselves, but for Christ and for others and for the kingdom of Christ. The other thing that we see more clearly than the teacher saw is that there is more to life than this life. When we are in Christ, we know that beyond the door where the lamp has been broken and the pitcher has been shattered is brighter light and sweeter water. And that the severing of the silver cord that we thought was the end of the road is just a bend in the road. And that the breaking of the wheel that we thought was the period to life is just a comma. No one can hear the words of the teacher today and not feel a stab of regret about how we have lived some of our days. But those regrets lose their hold on us when we know that there is forgiveness. And when we know that a day is coming when someone won't have to tell us that life is for joy, because our joy will be full. And someone won't have to tell us that life is now, because we will live in the eternal present, never again plagued by the past, never again paralyzed by the future. And someone won't have to tell us that life is for God, because Christ will be all in all. I am sure that this teacher would have loved that song from Fiddler on the Roof. Sunrise, sunset. Sunrise, sunset. Swiftly fly the years. But thank God that the lot of the redeemed can add to those words the words of the hymn writer. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. Lord, teach us to live life well and for you. Amen.